Jeremiah declares, "Behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will raise up for David a righteous branch. He will reign as king and act wisely and do justice and righteousness in the land. And this is his name by which he will be called, the Lord our righteousness."
Isaiah declares, "A child will be born to us, a son will be given to us, and the government will rest on his shoulders, and his name will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Eternal Father, Prince of Peace. There will be no end to the increase of his government or of peace on the throne of David and over his kingdom, to establish it and to uphold it with justice and righteousness from then on and forevermore. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will accomplish this."
Micah declares, "But as for you, Bethlehem Ephrathah, too little to be among the clan of Judah, from you one will go forth for me to be ruler in Israel. His going forth are from long ago, from the days of eternity, and he will rise and shepherd his flock in the strength of the Lord, in the majesty of the name of the Lord his God. This one will be our peace."
And King David declares in Psalms 110, 1 through 4, "The Lord says to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet. The Lord will stretch forth your strong scepter from Zion, saying, rule in the midst of your enemies. Your people will volunteer freely in the day of your power. In holy array from the womb of the dawn, your youth are to you as the dew. The Lord has sworn and will not change his mind. You are a priest forever, according to the order of Melchizedek."
We've been going through the book of Hebrews, and what we've been seeing is the promise of God. God makes good on his promises, doesn't he? Yeah. Hebrews 7, 21, 22, 24 through 25. "The Lord with an oath has sworn, he will not change his mind. You are a priest forever." He goes on to say, "Therefore, Jesus has become the guarantee. Because he abides forever and holds his priesthood permanently, therefore he is able also to save forever those who draw near to God through him, since he always makes intercession for them." A promise. A promise is a promise. We're going to give you folks an opportunity to be a part of this today. And the men have these bookmarks. They are just simple bookmarks of the Christmas verses, some of the verses that we've shared with you. We're going to ask the men to pass them out among you. We hope we have enough. If not, please bear with us in that. But our desire is to make a commitment today. Christmas is a time in which clearly our Lord and Savior came and gave us a gift. But it's his birthday. We should be bringing him a gift, right? And we're not talking about necessarily in the terms of monetary. What we're looking for is a commitment. It really is what Hebrews is much about. It is about that confession that we have made to him. And the only thing I'm going to ask you to do is make good on your confession. It is what God has called us to do and what we have voluntarily done in the profession of our faith, in the confession of our mouth. What is clear as we look at the promises of God throughout Scripture is that when God makes a promise of one of the passages that is stated in Hebrews is that God and his promises are unchangeable. We oftentimes use the phrase immutable. God does not change. The wonderful thing about the unchangeableness of God is that all his truths and everything that he says are absolute. That is to say, they are guaranteed. And when God guarantees us that he loves us, when God guarantees that he will save us, he will do that. This is one of the reasons why it will be written in Hebrews chapter 13 that Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. He doesn't change. His promises never change. And in spite of Abraham's weakness, as we have seen in the book of Hebrews, and in spite of David's failings, in spite of Israel's infidelity and Judah's treachery, in spite of, really, when you consider the world's hostility and their malevolence against our Lord and Savior, he made a promise. And his promise was that he was going to bless us in spite of ourselves. In spite of ourselves, he would come on that cross, and in spite of all of our hate and vile and our crucifixion of the Lord and Savior, he would fulfill his promise. He would die on that cross for our sins, and he would continue to love us. It is a promise made all the way back in the book of Genesis, in chapter 14, as we have been reading specifically, as the book of Hebrews is using the parallel of that text. Melchizedek gave a blessing to Abraham. He turned to Abraham and he says, I've called you to bless you and to make you a blessing to all the nations, and it's going to be done. There's a wonderful passage in the psalm. It says, the Lord spoke and it stood fast. When God says something unlike us, it's done. It is actually where we get the word Sabbath or seven. And the Jews would oftentimes use the number seven as an oath to seven oneself. It is a declaration of it's done. It's complete. It will not be changed. And God in his graciousness gave us a promise all the way back at the very beginning that he was going to rescue us, and it's done. And nothing was going to thwart it. Nothing was going to stop it. It didn't matter if Herod was going to kill all the children. Christ was going to get on that cross and die for our sins and rise from the grave. He was going to fulfill his promise. God says to Abraham, I am going to bless you. And in Deuteronomy chapter 15, verse 6, the Lord your God will bless you, as the phrase goes on to say, just like he said. What a wonderful truth. Deuteronomy would declare in chapter 26 and verse 18, the Lord has today declared to you, as he talks to his people Israel, and he has done just as he promised. He has brought you into the promised land. Joshua chapter 23 verse 10, the Lord has fought for you just as he promised he would. Exodus chapter 12, verse 25, you will enter the land just like I promise. 1 Kings chapter 5, verse 12, the Lord gave to Solomon all of the things that had promised him, whether it be wisdom and great riches, just as he promised. A great passage as you go all the way back to Abraham and Sarah is the Lord did to Sarah, here's a woman 90 years old, you're going to have a child, just as he promised. The Lord is faithful. And I think that's what's so comforting about that, of course, in 1 John 1, 9. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive you your sins and to cleanse you from all unrighteousness. In other words, God will forgive you of all your sins and all that guilt that's on your shoulders, just as he promised. The psalmist will say, taste and see that the Lord is good. You can see that he fulfills everything that he promises. A wonderful passage there in Matthew chapter 28, verse 6, where the angel says, he is not here. He is risen. just as he said. It is impossible for God to lie, as the book of Hebrews will declare to us. And he fulfills his promise. A promise is a promise. And when Jesus says in John 14, the first three verses, I go to prepare a place for you, you can guarantee them. I go to prepare a place for you. In my Father's house are many dwelling places. If it weren't so, I would have told you. And my desire is that you come to me where my Father is and dwell with us forever. Do you think he'll make good on that? He has never not fulfilled his promises. His promises are true. I like the wonderful promise there in the book of Romans, where it says in chapter 8, verse 1, there is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. Guess what? It's a promise. I don't have to worry about those sins anymore. There is therefore now no condemnation in Christ Jesus. For he has paid the price, just as he said he would. Passage that we oftentimes quote found in Psalm 16:11. In his presence is fullness of joy. At his right hand are pleasures forevermore. Do you think it's true? Just like he promised. Jesus will say to his disciples, peace I give to you, not as the world. They're not going to be able to take this away. God is faithful and will fulfill just as he promised. You ever go to the end of a book and read the end, wondering how it turns out? Well, read at the end, Revelation. Because you come to Revelation, in particular, as you come to that wonderful passage in chapter 21, it talks about the fact that God is guaranteeing us something. You know what he's guaranteed? He said, the day is coming when there's not going to be any pain, any sorrow, any crying. I'm going to wipe away every tear. And oh yeah, no more death. I guarantee it. He who promised, as Hebrews will say, is faithful to deliver these things. So it is God's desire that you and I make a promise as well. And that's what the book of Hebrews is about. It's about making a promise, one that you keep. I mean, why make a promise if you're not going to keep it, right? Why make a commitment if you're not going to keep it? So what is the promise that we have made him? Well, if in fact you are, and I trust that most of you here are believers, I'm banking on that, because we come together to worship God. And if you're not, we trust that you would come and join us in our faith. But believers means to put your complete trust in. And we as believers have declared that we believe that God is all that he says that he is. We believe that he is trustworthy. And we put our trust in him. We don't put our trust in the dollar. We don't put our trust in the nation. We don't put our trust in our jobs. We put our trust in him. We've made a decision. We've actually made a confession of faith. You ever heard that word before? The book of Hebrews will use it over and over again. We believe that God is all that he says he is. One of the great passages in the book of Isaiah, in Isaiah chapter 43, verse 11, reads this way. I am Savior. There is no one besides me. What the text is declaring is that there's no one that rescues other than God, that God's the only Savior in the world. In fact, it will be written in Acts, there is no other name given among men whereby you must be saved. There's no other name. There's no other Savior. And Isaiah 44:6 will say, he is the only one that redeems. He is the only one who is created. We believe that. We've made a profession of faith. Psalm 103, verse 3 says that we believe that he's the one that heals our diseases. Psalm 147, verse 3 says, we believe that he's the one that heals the broken heart. If you're going to other sources to heal the broken heart, then what are you saying you believe? What are you doing? Where are you going? What's the source of your faith? It's one of the reasons why we come together and we gather together. We believe, according to Philippians 4:19, that our God shall supply all of our needs according to his riches and glory. Do you believe that? You said that you believe that Jesus is Lord when you received him as Lord and Savior. You said that. You said that. The only thing God has asked you to do is walk according to what you said. Walk according to your profession of faith. You made a confession. You said, I believe that he is all that he says he is. This is why Hebrews chapter 11 will say, without faith it's impossible to please God. For you must first believe that he is everything that he says he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. In other words, if in fact you truly believe that he's the source of all these things, then will you not live your life in that confession? You see, God makes promises and he fulfills them. He turns to us and he says, your turn. The Bible says that on that one and wonderful and special night, the angels appeared and they said, fear not, for I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people, for unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, just like I said, which is Christ the Lord. He fulfilled his promise. He turns to you and he says, now, come unto me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. Believe in me. Put your trust in me. And so we come. We come. I remember the day that I came before the Lord and I made that decision. And I remember that day that I came before the Lord and made that confession. Romans 10:9-10 says that if you confess with your mouth and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you shall be saved. Confession. You hear that word, confession? It is that which is going to be repeated over and over again in the book of Hebrews. In Hebrews chapter 3, verse 6, it reads this way, holding fast and firm to our confidence. And so he declares it this way in Hebrews 3:23. Holding fast the confession of our hope without wavering. Hebrews 4:14 will read this way, let us hold fast to our confession. What an interesting text. Read with me. I want you to underline it. Found in Hebrews chapter 10. As he calls upon us to draw near with a sincere heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Watch verse 23. Mark it well. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering. Why? Why should we hold fast? Why should we not waver? Because he who promised is faithful. He has not lied to you. In Hebrews chapter 13, it will declare this. Has he not said, I will never leave you nor forsake you? Has he not promised this? Has he not declared this? Will he not make it so? Ladies and gentlemen, I have found that he who trusts, as Romans 10 says, in God will not be disappointed. There are a lot of other things that will tell you to put your trust in them, but if you do, you will be disappointed. You will ultimately find their failing. It may not be even that they would want to disappoint you, but by virtue of the fact that they can't even stay alive forever, as Hebrews will say, they can't fulfill the promises to never leave you or forsake you. But the Eternal One can, and he has promised. So what is he asking for us? Hold fast the confession of your promise. You've made a promise. You're first in my life. I'm going to put all of my trust in you. My life is going to be in you. You made that promise. I don't know if you realize that or not. When you receive Jesus Christ, Jesus the Savior, that's what his name means, Jesus Savior, Christ the Anointed One, for the purpose of what? Of being Master and Lord. So Christ anointed to be Lord of your life, Jesus Christ, our Lord. You've made him master of your life. You've declared that I'm going to give you my life and I'm going to put all of my trust in you. The only thing he's asked you to commit is to put all your trust in him. That's all he's asked you to do. Remember, we have oftentimes quoted the passage in John chapter 6 where the multitudes come and they go, what does God the Father want us to do? Because Jesus goes, this is what the Father wants you to do. They go, okay, what is it? He goes, believe. Put all of your trust in him. Believe. Quit putting your trust in other things. Believe. Confession, this confession, let me just say this, is supernaturally generated. You could not do this on your own. 1 Corinthians chapter 12 says, unless the Spirit of God says it within us, we couldn't say it. But something happens where we hear that message of the gospel of truth and the Spirit of God goes, say it. And I remember the day, I remember fighting even making the confession. But I finally said, you know what? I'm surrendering my life. I'm going to put my trust in God, not in myself, not in the world, but in God, because he is faithful. And I remember making that decision. You ask me what made me make that decision. It was not me. There was the power of the Spirit of God that moved on my heart that would bring an unction in my life that would cause me to surrender my life, and I did. And I can tell you this, there have been many a times where I said to myself, I think he chose the wrong guy. But God keeps bringing me back to, yes, but I chose you. And so you have this moving in your life that says, I cannot deny this. And there are decisions that you will have to make in your life. In Abraham's life, they were kind of waterloos, and God will reveal, now you're not really trusting me here totally, Abraham. And Abraham goes, you're right. I'm not trusting you there. And you'd have to surrender that. And we see Abraham walking through that comprehension of faith. But we cannot deny that when God begins to move in our hearts and he says, you're not trusting me, that we shouldn't change. And that's the difference between a believer and a non-believer. And so we start coming to God, and God goes, okay, you're not trusting me here. We go, okay, I need to change. And finally, God will bring Abraham to the point of taking his son, his only son, laying him on the altar, and raising a knife to sacrifice him to God. For God says, take your son, your only son, and put him on the altar. Of course, you know the story. There in Genesis chapter 22, you know it. Because God will not let him stab his only son. The angel of the Lord comes and holds him back, and he goes, now I know that you would not withhold your only son. Now I know that you love me and you trust me that much. Because of this, on this very mountain, on this Mount Moriah, I'll bring my only son, and he'll die in the place for your son, so he won't have to, because you trusted me, because you knew that I loved you that much, and that whatever I said was going to be the best for you. God has taken us on this journey. We have made a profession. Now he's saying, pay up. You said you believe this, pay up. And it's time for us to pay up. That's what these bookmarks are. Because I'm going to give you certain passages of scripture, and I don't know how the Lord is directing your heart. You know, I've heard some wonderful things. I was talking to Josh, and I'm not going to go into the details of the particular setting, but there is an individual here that has given up income, position, for God. And that's not an easy thing to do. There was an issue of integrity within his workplace. The company was doing erroneous things. And he said, I can't continue to do this. As a younger man, and I so appreciate when people begin to step out on that faith, because faith is not faith until it's real, until you step out. You see, the problem with all this pageantry that comes during the time of Christmas is everybody just continues to live in a fantasy world. Nobody ever gets real with their faith. They sing all the songs, they do all the shows, but nobody really gives God anything. And so what we're asking you to do is to give God something today. And I want you to look within the same passage here in our same book in Luke, and Hebrews chapter 11, as it begins to talk about all those who walked by faith. And some of the verses that we've already quoted, but one of the great verses, as we oftentimes quote at the beginning of Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1, is what? Faith is the assurance, King James puts, is the substance of things hoped for. I like the word substance better, because it actually is telling us that faith is substantive. In other words, faith isn't some metaphysical thing that floats in the air. It is something that becomes real by your very actions. And when it becomes real by the things that you do, then it's faith. James will say faith without works is dead. Now, he's not saying that it's the works that is faith. He's saying faith always produces works. Or as one wise person always put it, you only really believe that which activates you. That which you really believe in will cause you to do something about it. And faith always presents itself, for God declared a promise, and his promise was that he was going to save us, and God so loved that he gave. So did God do nothing? No, the evidence of his promise was that he gave. And the evidence of your promise is that you will do certain things. You've made a promise, you've made a commitment, you've made a confession of faith. You have said, I trust you more than anything. And sometimes that means that you're going to physically give up something, because that something is going to get in the way of you fully trusting in God. Do you understand what I'm talking about? So the reality of that, I trust in God, now becomes real in this particular setting. And for different ones, it's a different thing. I mean, nobody can say, well, you need to get rid of this, or you need to get rid of that, or you need to give up this. But faith always has with it an attachment of giving. And you are releasing and letting go. In Hebrews chapter 11, if you look within the passage, it says in chapter 11, verse 4, by faith Abel. Do you see the text there? By faith, Abel, watch the phrase, offered to God, what? His first fruits, the best. What the passage is telling us is that faith is evidenced by giving up the best. Oh, I believe God is the supplier of all of my needs according to his riches and glory. Do you? All right, then give him the best. Let's see. Oh, I don't want to do that. It's going to mess up my budget. Well, then you don't believe it. Abel believed it, and he gave the best. And God declared him as righteous because he walked by that faith, because he actually believed God was worth it. Scripture tells us that Noah, it's an interesting verse in verse 7, as it goes down the paragons of faith. Noah, being warned by God about the things not yet seen, God says, we're going to have rain. It had not yet rained yet. Can you imagine, Noah? What's rain? What is that? Oh, it's like water, and it falls down from the sky. All right. When's it happening? As soon as you finish building the boat. Boat. Right. What's a boat? So he starts in this, and the text says that Noah, being warned by God about the things not yet seen, in reverence prepared an ark for the salvation of his household, watch the phrase here, by which what? He condemned the world. You know what that's telling us? I don't know if you're understanding this or not, but Noah is going to have to give up his popularity. He's going to have to give up his relationships to the people in the world. He's going to have to give up acceptance, affirmation by the world, and he's going to be hated by virtue of the fact that he's condemning them, telling them that God is going to destroy the world because of their sin. So he becomes a natural target. When's the last time you gave up affirmation, acceptance, affection for the sake of the kingdom? When was the last time you gave that up? The passage talks about Abraham, and it says this in verse 8, by faith Abraham, when he was called, obeyed God by going out to a place which he was to receive for an inheritance, but he didn't even know where it was. He went out not knowing where he was going. By faith, he lived as an alien and a stranger in the land. He gave up security. He gave up stability. When's the last time you gave up security and stability for God? When's the last time you gave up predictability? Or how about this one? Familiarity. Oh, that's a comfort zone, right? There are going to be times where God tells you, the world's getting a different message. I mean, you're telling them that you trust in me, but they're looking at you and they don't believe it. And there's going to be a time where you're going to have to say, you know what? I let it go. Because there's no way I'm going to send the signal that I'm not true to my confession, that I believe that God is trustworthy and he'll take care of me if I put him first. There's no way I'm not going to do that. When's the last time you gave up something for God? Abraham will give up his plans, his dreams, and his aspirations. And if you look within the verse 17, he will offer up his own son, Isaac. I mean, what could be more difficult to do? Moses, if you look in the passage, reads this way in verse 24. By faith, Moses, when he had grown up, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to endure ill treatment with the people of God than to enjoy the passing pleasure of sin. He would give up position, power, prestige, possessions, and even his own personal pleasure. When's the last time you did that? You see, faith is not as much measured by what a person says, but it's measured by how and what a person would give up. The value of your faith is demonstrated in what you believe, and it has to be seen in a very active way. Otherwise, it's not faith. Perhaps for some of us, faith will mean that you're going to give up your anger. The Bible tells us in Romans chapter 12, vengeance is the Lord's, he will repay. That's faith. Faith actually believes. It's God saying, look, I'll take care of this. You don't have to be mad. Don't let the sun go down in your anger. You don't have to be mad. I'll take care of this. Faith says, you know what? I'm going to let go. I mean, we all know as we were looking at the word forgiveness, what the word forgiveness means. It means let go. But, let it go. Walk away. It's actually, strangely enough, the same word as divorce. It is to send it away. Not have any part of it in your life. Divorce the bitterness from your life. I'm not going to hold on to it anymore. I'm going to let it go. I believe God will do right. We're not the God of all the universe. Do the right thing. Is he not sovereign over that particular issue? It was hard for Peter to comprehend this fact. It's found in Matthew chapter 18. As you come to the end of the chapter, Peter will ask Jesus, how many times do I have to forgive somebody? 7 times. 70 times 7, Peter. Keep forgiving them forever. Never stop. Why should I? Because I have forgiven you of all your sins. See, we don't forgive people based on what they deserve. We forgive people based on we have been forgiven. And that's why we don't hold on to it. And we know that God will not shortchange us if we forgive somebody. And quite frankly, we know that it's not productive to hold on to our bitterness. I don't know if it's ever helped anybody to hold on to their anger and the bitterness. And that's why James 1 will say the anger of man cannot accomplish the righteousness of God. He can't. Let it go. So for some of you, your gift will be today, Matthew 18. Letting go. Letting go your anger, your bitterness, your unforgiveness. For some of you, it may be found in 1 Corinthians 8 through chapter 10. In those chapters, a very interesting chapter, it tells us this, that you and I as believers have almost the right to do anything. But you know what we're going to do? We're going to use those rights to build up somebody. And if we know something in our life causes somebody else to stumble, guess what we're going to do? We're going to give it up. It may seem to us, well, that's ridiculous. That's a ridiculous thing. Why would this person perceive this as being an evil? Doesn't matter. Scripture says, don't let your good be evil spoken of. And if, in fact, something that I'm doing would cause a brother to stumble, well, Paul would say, I'll never eat meat again. If just eating meat would somehow be perceived as going into the idols, and it was a time in which they would sacrifice certain meats to idols, if it would be construed that I was participating in that, I'll have nothing to do with that. And if people are perceiving the wrong things by virtue of maybe even a good thing that you're doing, would you be willing to let it go? Matthew 2 says that the wise men came from the east bearing gifts because God is worthy. Someone was asking me the other day, what does worship mean? You know what the word is. It actually, strangely enough, comes from a word of Old English, which actually comes from the word worth. And it literally means ascribing worth to. When you come before God, you're telling him that he's valuable to you. If, in fact, you love somebody, spouse, you usually buy them a Christmas gift to let them know you're valuable to me. The gift is that outward manifestation that they mean something to you. Ascribing worth. You and I are going to worship today. We're not going to perform. We're just going to worship. We're coming before the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. He kept his promise. The only thing he asked you to promise was, trust me. That's the only thing he asked you to do. But that trust has to be shown in very tangible ways for it to be real. Because if it's not, it's not real. And let me just say this, it has to be kept. Because if you only keep it for a while and you don't keep it, it wasn't a promise. It wasn't a confession. It wasn't a commitment. So I'm going to ask the men, would you pass out the, have we already passed them out? Okay, so we have them all passed out, the bookmarks. Okay, so what I'm going to do once again is I'm going to go over some passages with you. And I don't know where you fit in all of this. And there are other texts, you know, if you're saying, I don't fit in, there's nothing I can give. We'll find something for you to give. But as we've been looking specifically in Hebrews chapter 11, and some of you may end up putting this, it's a Christmas bookmark. Did you notice that? It's a Christmas bookmark. And that's why I'm going to ask you to stick the bookmark wherever you're making the commitment. So in Hebrews chapter 11, for instance, we have the example of Abel, and Abel gave his best. If you haven't been given your best, if you haven't been given your first, if you haven't been given God what is rightfully his, then maybe you need to stick it right by Abel here. Now, there are going to be several individuals here that are going to speak to us. One is not only going to be Abel, but one is also going to be Noah. And there, maybe perhaps you shied away from taking a stand, for doing the right thing, from declaring what you believe in because you were afraid that you were not going to be accepted, affirmed by those that are around you. So you were unwilling to, by faith, give to God that in your life. Noah, by faith, built an ark, knowing that he was condemning the world and setting himself apart from the world. Perhaps you haven't set yourself apart from the world. Perhaps you've become so much a part of it. Maybe right here is a good place for your bookmark. Perhaps security and safety is something that you've had, and that's Abraham, right? That he was willing to give up security and safety. Abraham was going to give up stability, predictability. Listen, you watch. When you make these commitments, you will be tested on them. Perhaps in some way you are being tested on them, you just have not fully committed, but you have made a promise. And he who promised you is faithful. The one gift that God is requiring of you today, the one gift that God is requiring of me today, the one gift of worship today, is you declaring you're worth it. And whatever that thing is that you hold on to, that you say, I don't know if I can give that up, you are declaring that he's not worth it, that he's not valuable. It is the antithesis of worship by virtue of holding on to these things. So, maybe it's an Abraham thing. Maybe it's a Moses thing. Maybe it's pleasures, you know, foregoing the pleasures and the position. Maybe you're going to surrender a position. I don't know. I mean, you know, second man in Egypt, that's pretty powerful stuff. Why would you not be a prince in Egypt? Well, who would want to give that up? To be with a bunch of Hebrews wandering in the desert that don't even like you. I think I'll choose the Hebrews. I don't think that's a good choice. God says that's a great choice. Because you're giving up something for me. And I don't know how many Egyptian pharaohs you know, but I bet you don't know them as well as Moses. And God is declaring, you will not be forgotten by me. I don't think he made the wrong choice to you. I am extremely motivated and moved by the last few verses in Hebrews. Can I read some of them to you? It just kind of, you know how it's been going through the paragons of faith? It then just keeps going. And if you just read with me Hebrews chapter 11, verse 36, and others, you see the phrase here? And others experienced mockings and scourgings, yes, also chains and imprisonment. They were stoned, they were sawn in two. We believe Isaiah was actually the one that they're talking about in the text. They were tempted, they were put to death with sword. They went about in sheepskin. Well, we know who did that, right? As the Caesars would dress up the Christians in sheepskin. They would then put them in the middle and release the lions, and the lions would devour them alive. Sheepskin, goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, ill-treated, men of whom the world is not worthy, wandering in deserts and mountains and caves and holes in the ground. All these things, because they made a promise. They made a confession. They made a commitment to the Lord. They gave up their life. Greater love has no man than this, than one lay down his life. You said he was worth it when you received him as Lord and Savior. So it may be that you identify with Hebrews 11. It may be that you identify with Matthew 18. How many times do I have to forgive? It may be that you identify with 1 Corinthians chapter 8, and if you would, read chapter 8 through chapter 10. I'm not going to do anything that causes a brother to stumble. Nothing. It becomes a horrific crime if, in fact, I do something that would cause a brother to stumble. That becomes the crime. It's not a matter of, can I do this? Is it okay? It's a matter of, does it cause a brother to stumble? Will I release it? That may be your passage. If you look with me in Luke chapter 19, there is an interesting incident, and we'll close with this example. The man's name is Zacchaeus. It says in chapter 19, verse 1, and he entered and was passing through, that is Jesus, Jericho. And behold, there was a man called by the name of Zacchaeus. He was a chief tax gatherer. He knew how to make money. How do we know that? It says he was rich. He was trying to see who Jesus was, and he was unable because of the crowd, for he was small in stature. He ran on ahead, climbed up in the sycamore tree in order to see him, for he was about to pass through that way. And when Jesus came to the place, he looked up and he said to him, Zacchaeus, hurry, come down. Today, I must stay at your house. And he turned and he came down and received him gladly. And when he saw it, they all began to grumble, saying, "He's gone to be a guest of a man who is a sinner." And Zacchaeus stopped and said to the Lord, "Lord," I'm going to paraphrase in the text here, "Lord, I can see my lifestyle has not been appropriate. And I can see that it has caused people to stumble. For I have taken advantage of people all my life. And I have taken from them and not given. I understand that this is wrong. Just by virtue of your giving heart towards me, that you, a rabbi, would even have anything to do with a tax collector and would want to eat with me is telling me that there is something more powerful than money. It is the forgiveness that I have received from you. So, I give." And if you read the passage, it reads this way. "Behold, Lord, half of my possessions I will give to the poor. And if I have defrauded anyone of anything, I will give back four times as much." Verse 9. Read it with me. Make sure you understand this. "And Jesus said to him, 'Today you've been saved.'" If there is no evidence of your faith, there is no salvation. If you're not willing to give up for God, you have not believed. Because faith is only real when it's activated. And when you walk in that obedience. In 2 Corinthians, Paul writes, "You've been obedient to your confession." You made a confession. And now, are you going to be true to it? You know, unless you receive the Spirit of God, you can't have the spirit of fidelity within you because you and I are unfaithful. But I can tell you this, when Christ came into my life, there was something that changed in my heart, and I wanted to be true to God. And there have been many a times where God has pointed, "Okay, you're not being real here, you're not being real." But I can also tell you this, not one time have I argued with him. Because the Spirit of God will not let me argue with him. I have to say, "You know, you're right. I haven't been real. I've messed up. But God, I want to be real." And that's what worship is. It's not really any more complicated than that. It's you acknowledging for him all that he is and just living that way. And it's going to mean that you're going to be giving gifts all year round to God. And you know what? You're never going to be sorry. Because I've never given a gift to God that I felt that I came out empty-handed. In fact, it seems like the more you give to him, the more he blesses you. Didn't he make a promise? "I came to bless you and to make you a blessing." Remember the old phrase, you can't outgive God? If you don't believe it, try it. Just try to outgive God. It's just a, you know, someone was asking me, "You know, what are you spending all this money on?" I said, "You know what? I'm trying to give it all away before I leave." Because God has given us whatever he's given us to minister to other people. Isn't that the greatest thing we could ever do? Where are you going to put your bookmark? You're giving something. That's between you and God. It's not between you and me. And we're not asking you to make a commitment to the church. We're just asking you to make a commitment to God. And I can't think of a better way to spend the day than to give him a gift. Father, we come before you today and we just present our offerings before you. You see what they are. Stick them right there in that place in the Bible and you mean something to us. I believe that there have been hearts today that are giving up things and you see them. The evidence of our faith, now faith is the substance of things hoped for. There's an evidence of things not seen. For without faith, it's impossible to please you. We must believe that you are and that you're the rewarder, not us, of all who diligently seek you. So Lord, we come together today On this eve of the day that we celebrate your coming to earth, you're fulfilling a promise. You stayed true those 33 years. You stayed true to your promise. You stayed true to bring us life. But you did not stay dead. You rose from the grave. You have promised us that where you are, there we can be also. And we can hardly wait to be with you. We today are demonstrating to you that we believe, and we are staying true to our word, we confess. With your heads bowed and your eyes closed, I would just ask you to spend these last couple of minutes telling God how much you love him. Because that is what worship is. You pray a sunny place.
By sin oppressed, there is mercy with our Lord, and he will surely give you rest if you trust in his word. Jesus is the truth, the way that leads you to this rest. Believe in him without. I surrender.